Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Extraordinary claims demand extraordinary evidence. So when someone tells you that, just say, thank you, David Hume. Just tell them you know where it's from. Because people like to say things like that and take credit for it. My response is, you don't get to choose the evidence. You have extraordinary evidence, you just choose not to believe it.
God has already given us, through His Word, everything we need to believe that He is who He says He is. Prophecy alone confirms that God's Word is truth and we can trust everything about it. Some who choose to reject that proof continue to reject God. May eyes be opened to His truth, the only truth that brings peace and sets people free. With more from Luke 16, 19 through 31, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him righteous. Abraham was saved by the work of the cross, but it was by credit because Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. But here we have this place that if he's talking about a real place, then you have a place where people would die and go and be in paradise while they're waiting. Theologians call this the intermediate state. What do we do in the intermediate state today? When we die before we're resurrected, we are going to be resurrected one day and our body's going to put on incorruptible and immortality and we'll be in our bodies again that will be glorified, our glorified bodies. But between when we die now and between the resurrection, that's the intermediate state. And the Bible says we're in the presence of God. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So we know that. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, because he goes to be in the presence of the Lord. All right. But in their day, because Jesus hadn't died yet, there seems to be this place, Abraham's comfort. That's what I like to call it, by the way. This Abraham's comfort seems to be the place that they would go. And Jesus, the Bible says, he descended, he preached to those who were in hell, and then he brought a host of captives out of captivity. So it seems like this part of hell was closed, or this part of the grave was closed. The comfort, so that all is left is the other part we're going to read about now. Okay? Then it says, the rich man also died and was buried. So he's buried, but he's got no angels. Again, I'd rather have angels than burial. He was probably buried with a lot of pomp and circumstance. Probably had one of those big tombs in Jerusalem. You see them. There's the normal looking tombs, and then there's big tombs that are like buildings that they buried people in. Probably one of those kind. And it says, and being in torment in Hades. The word Hades here, the grave. Again, we're going to have a whole teaching on misunderstandings people have about hell. But he's in torment. The Bible says, talking about this torment, some are going to be beaten with few stripes and some are going to be beaten with many stripes. The Bible says that it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for Capernaum and Chorazin in the day of judgment. Capernaum and Chorazin were two cities that were the headquarters of Jesus's personal ministry in the Galilee. So God does not treat everybody the same. When you get into heaven, not everybody's treated the same. Heaven is different for everybody for various reasons. When you go to hell, hell is different for everybody because God's just. This is part of the reason that I want to talk about the misunderstandings about hell. So some people are beaten with few stripes. It doesn't mean they're not beaten through eternity with few stripes. I'm not talking about annihilation or universalism. Okay, I don't believe either of those. And people will say to me, well, you're teaching people that if they're a pretty good person here, that they're going to die and go to torment, but they're only going to be beaten with the few stripes throughout eternity. So you're tempting people to not live with Jesus. I don't think I am. I hear your argument, but I don't think I am. I think it's much more of a comfort to know that God does what's fair and that the torment that God gives to people will be based on what they did. And I realize how wicked we are. People will say, you don't understand how wicked we are. Yeah, I do. Yes, I do. I do. I promise you, I do. We are, especially compared to God. You might be a good person human standard wise, but you are not a good person compared to God. In God, there's no shifting of shadows. The human heart is dark. Just the human heart of a regular person is dark, but God's got no shadows in him at all. I understand that. Nevertheless, Jesus said, some will be beaten with few and some will be beaten with many. I just want to point that out because, well, may give you some ammunition when someone says, I can't serve a God who's going to send people to hell. It's like, well, do you know that hell is different for everybody? That's my response when someone tells me that. That's how I respond. All right, so Abraham's in torment in Hades. He lifts up his eyes and he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So we're going to learn there's a great gulf between them. One side is a paradise and the other side is torment. Those who don't know God are in torment. Those who do know God are in comfort. This is what happens after life for those who know him. Doesn't matter what you experience here. You may have been a beggar, dogs licking your sore, but you are going to be in comfort if you know God. So in verse 24, we get the two requests. We've had the two different men. We've had the two different destinies. Now we have two requests that come from the rich man, both of them. Then he cried out and said, he sees Abraham, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue. For I am in torment in this flame. Now we learn there's flames there. Three things that Lazarus sees about the poor man. Number one, he still sees him as his lackey. He still sees him as a servant. He believes that because he was rich, that he's superior. So send Lazarus over here that he can dip his finger in some water and cool my tongue. That's what he's good for. That's who he is. One thing that getting money does is make you feel superior. That's one of the reasons it's hard for you to get saved when you have money, because you think you're superior. But in reality, you're not. And the second thing is that he's no longer got sores. It doesn't say that, but how do I know that? Because there's no way that rich man would say, let him dip his hand in the water and touch my tongue if this guy had sores. He would be like, no, I'll just go ahead and be thirsty. He also is no longer lame. He had to be laid at the gate. But now he says, send him over here. So he sees Lazarus healed and no longer lame. The Bible tells us in Revelation, when it describes heaven in one place, it describes heaven by what's not there. There are no more tears. There is no more sorrow. There is no more pain. And there is no more suffering. And there is no more death. This is the comfort that Lazarus finds himself in. And he says, I am in this flame. Now, Abraham gives him this response. Abraham said to him, son, remember. And notice that Abraham calls him son. Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, don't think that you're going to go to the into the kingdom of God because you are the descendants of Abraham. So here we have a descendant of Abraham who is in torment, and it's final. There's a finality to it. This is what Abraham says. But he said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. So they could see back and forth, but there was no way to travel back and forth. And Abraham talks about the finality of the afterlife. The Bible says it is appointed for men to die once and then comes judgment. Somehow we get the idea that we have a lot of time. Somehow we feel like I'll take care of things later. I'll give my life to Christ. When I was a teenager and I would witness to people, other teenagers would say, when I get married, I'm going to give my life to Jesus. In fact, there was a guy who was just a few months away from being married. And when I witnessed to him, and I used prophecy to do it, and he said to me, well, let me ask you a question. If I get married, if I get saved, do I have to give up sex? And I said, yes. And he said, well, then I'll wait till I get married. He was going to be married in a few months. I witnessed to him again after he got married, and he said, I'm going to still wait a while. It wasn't that he didn't believe me. It was that he just had this concept of, I'm going to wait. You can wait, but you are rolling the dice to some degree, because none of us knows how long that we're going to be here, especially in these days that we are living. A friend of mine, pastor of Maranatha Chapel in San Diego, Ray Bentley, just a few years older than me. I won't tell you how old he was. Oh, 60 or 64, just a few years older than me. And he went to be with the Lord. Died of COVID. We are living in a time where we just don't know. And that just makes it more urgent. It doesn't mean it's always been the same. People die every day. And there's a finality to it. When you die and you find yourself in torment, you are in torment. And there's no way out. That's what this rich man has. And if there's anything that this Bible teaches us about hell, it's that it's final. But so is Lazarus. So he says, has a second question. So the first question really kind of gets that you can't go back and forth and, hey, in your life you had good things and now here you are. And it's certainly not telling us that money takes us to heaven or money doesn't take us to heaven. It's that I think that the point that Abraham is making here is that in your life you had all the good you're going to receive, and now that you've died without Christ, you don't get that good anymore. You've had all the good you're going to receive. Lazarus in his life had all the bad he was ever going to receive, but now he dies and he's in comfort and he will not have any more bad. I think that's the point that's being made. It doesn't mean that you don't need to receive Jesus as your Savior. He's not dealing with that. And I'll show you that in the end of this study. I want to show you context. So then in verse 27, he has a second request. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. He still wants, you know, the Lazarus to do his work. Then don't send him over here. Then send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now he's trying anything that he can do to communicate with those that are still alive that you guys need to change the way that you're living. I am always tempted when I'm doing a funeral of someone who doesn't know Christ, I don't do it, but to say, if he could talk to you today, what would he say? If someone could speak from the afterlife and tell you, what would they say? And for this man, it was send Lazarus so they don't come to this place. Again, there's a finality. It's a place that we don't want to go to. We need to deal with it here. He says then, lest they also come to this place. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. So he's saying, I want you to take this sign to them, one raised from the dead, because then they'll repent. But they have Moses and the prophets. That's the entirety of the Hebrew Bible. Moses writing the first five books, the prophets being the rest of it. There's some history books that are in there, but they would use the term as an idiom, the law and the prophets. Moses and the prophets, that's the entirety of Scripture. They have Scripture. In other words, God has reached down into mankind with his word. And if you reject that, you say, well, it's not enough. I need more. Well, God's not obligated to give you more. And within the word of God is this incredible thing called prophecy, where he tells the future. He tells things that happen before they happen. And people say that's not enough. David Hume, a deceased atheist, said, extraordinary claims demand extraordinary evidence. So when someone tells you that, just say, thank you, David Hume. Just tell them you know where it's from. Because people like to say things like that and take credit for it. My response is, you don't get to choose the evidence. You have extraordinary evidence, you just choose not to believe it. And we are not saved by certainty. We are not saved by confidence. The Bible does not say you are saved by confidence in the grace of God. By certainty, you're saved by faith. It's a reasonable faith. It's not a leap into the dark, it's a leap into the light, because we have the Old Testament, which tells us the future. We have Israel as a nation again today, and God said in the last days that Israel would be a nation. Jerusalem is controlled by the Jews again. The Bible says that Jerusalem would be, Jesus said, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Scriptures being fulfilled right in front of our eyes, and people are putting blinders on and fingers in their ears. I don't want to hear you. I don't want to hear you. And God is fulfilling Scripture right in front of them. And they're saying, I want a sign in heaven. I want God to show me something. I want him to give me evidence. God's going to give you the evidence he already gave you. He gets to choose it. And you say, well, I have doubts. That's okay. You can doubt and still believe. That's not certainty. You know, confidence and faith are not the same thing. When you say, I believe God's word, Billy Graham in his biography talks about having some doubts and that he came to a place where he brought his Bible before God, went into a forest to pray, found a tree that had been cut down, laid his Bible on the stump and said, God, I don't know that I can answer every question, but I believe this is your word and I will live it. And God used Billy Graham in a way that is as great as anyone that he's ever used. And his full prayer and commitment was, I don't understand it all. You can have doubts, but you've got to believe. And God's given you the evidence to believe. And it is sufficient because we're living in those days. You know, I was looking at, I think it's Matthew 24:12. Lawlessness in the last days, lawlessness will abound. We're living in a lawless time. And we're not just talking about the United States. You might think that there's lawlessness in cities in the United States. I'd have no evidence for this. I want to make sure I'm honest, right? So sometimes we preachers throw out things. The vast majority of cities in the United States have a shortage of police officers. Hiring good police officers is tough. I played golf with someone who was in the police department in Portland and or Seattle, I guess, had made it up high in the ranks. And I asked him, if you had to hire 200 or 300 police officers that were good quality police officers, how long would that take? And he said, a long time. And he said, and secondly, you wouldn't know that they weren't good hires until 2 or 3 years into it. That's when the problems begin to arise, when you don't take your time to hire really good police officers. Well, lawlessness is not just happening in the United States, it's happening all around the world. It's not a phenomenon here. And again, the Bible says we will have lawlessness in the last days. We are just seeing all of these prophecies come to pass. And it ought to tell us of the urgency of making sure our life is right. So he says, they have Moses and the prophets and let them hear from them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes back from the dead, they will repent. Well, Jesus did rise from the dead. And there is evidence for his resurrection. And you might say, well, I don't believe that. I don't think I would believe the evidence for his resurrection. Have you looked at it? Just go and look up, go to YouTube. And look up evidence for the resurrection of Christ. Watch William Lane Craig. Mike Winger has some great stuff on it. Just look for some videos from these guys who are good apologists, and you'll be amazed how much evidence there is that that tomb was empty. I don't know. You might not be able to go, well, he was resurrected, but the tomb was empty. And there's some incredible evidence for it. It's already there. So my response to David Hume, if I could respond to him, the deceased atheist, is God's already given us extraordinary evidence. You just ignored it. It wasn't good enough for you. You wanted more. But you don't get to set that. God said it already. I am God. He said, there is no other. I am God. There is none like me who will tell you the things that happen before they do. God has established what his calling card is. This is my calling card. I've told you in the Bible things that are going to happen before they do. The Bible said Israel will be a nation in the last days. They were not a nation in 1947. In 1948, they were. Israel was not under Israeli control in 1966, but it was in 1967. All of these things are signs that we can come back and look at the word of God. And he says that they'll repent, but his response was, even if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one is raised from the dead. It's not that they wouldn't believe if somebody is raised from the dead. It's that if they don't believe Moses and the prophets. In other words, if they've studied the scriptures and then turned down that incredible evidence, they will not believe even if someone rises from the dead. That's pretty strong, isn't it? He's saying we ought to know what that evidence is. And Jesus raised a different Lazarus from the dead. And the religious leaders who knew Moses and the prophets tried to kill him. They thought, let's get rid of the evidence. Let's just kill Lazarus. That's how devoted they were to not truly following the Lord. Now, a couple points in application. Number one, this whole parable is not about the afterlife. It certainly foreshadows it, and it certainly is worth talking about. But it's about money, things, stuff, standing in the way of you getting into heaven. That Jesus' statement, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. And so all of us here want to evaluate, make sure that we're at a place where we don't allow money and stuff to block us from entering into heaven. Listen to what Jesus said just a few verses before this parable. This is Luke 16, same chapter, verses 14 and 15. We started reading today in verse 19. It's the same context, it's the same place. Okay? Listen to what it says. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things and derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. And what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God." And then, three verses later, he tells this account or parable. That's what it's about. What is highly esteemed among men? What is highly esteemed among men? Gold, big bank accounts, money, Dogecoin. That was a joke. Bitcoin, cryptocurrency, whatever. Okay? It's highly, but to God, it's an abomination. Because those things cannot really answer. And in fact, Jesus said they could be gone in a moment. Rust and moth can come in and destroy because clothes were expensive. Moth could come in and eat them, and your treasure could be stolen. You say, "Well, I got mine in a bank account. I got mine in Fidelity. All of my retirement, all of my stuff, it's in TD Ameritrade. It's in Charles Schwab. I'm okay." What if the internet went down? What if the internet around the world went down? And you had no access to your money. You couldn't go in and pay bills from your money. You say, "You're scaring me, Robert." I'm scaring myself. But that was the point of Jesus. You think you can, you really think it's so far-fetched that the internet couldn't shut down? You really think that? Electricity is at question these days. Maybe not in the United States, but around the world it is. So Jesus' words are just as valid today. Don't stack up treasure where it can be taken away from you, but stack up your treasures in heaven. And if you are not right with him today, then get right with him today. If you were to die today and you wouldn't be carried by angels into paradise, then make sure that that would happen. Because Jesus said, "Call out and I will answer you." Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this parable. It really is very profound and very powerful and so many good lessons. And we know that even though it's not about hell or how to get into heaven and stay out of hell, it's about money keeping people out of hell, or the lack of money making it easier to go into heaven. But Lord, we do pray that we would be able to evaluate and make sure that we call out upon your name to be able to be carried by angels to you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible. And that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.